Gracious and most amazing God, we come here on this cold and wet evening to give you our praise and worship, to put our hearts before you in this place, to open them up to you, to be able to give you all our stress and worries, to give you all of our joys and excitements, and to be filled with your word. We pray that you be fully present in this place as you have been present in our music and in our singing. We pray that you be present through your word, that you be present in our time of response, and you be present in our time of going back out into this world, fortified with your word and fortified with the reassurance that you are our most capable God that goes with us through all of this. We just pray that as this rain continues to come down, that it be a blessing and not a curse. That is able to do what we need it to do in helping to alleviate some of this drought that we have, to be able to take care of our work, earth, and to be able to restore some of our groundwater. But we pray that you only give us enough that we can handle, for none of us have built an ark yet at this point. And so we just pray that you will help us to be able to handle all of the rain that comes, to be able to get it where it needs to be going and not getting us stuck in place. We pray for all of those who are affected by this rain, and we just pray that it keeps coming at a rate that we can handle to do what we need it to do. For Lord, this earth and all who are created in it are yours, and so it is in your name that we pray and lift all of this to you. Amen. All right, I don't know if you should be excited or scared, but I have actual notes tonight, and I have my fun little tabs of all my verses that we're going to go through, okay? Are we excited about the organization? Are we scared about the six tabs we've got to get through? Six tabs. I don't think I've ever tabbed my Bible quite like that for a sermon before, that nice and neat and organized. I was kind of proud of myself today. But anyways, before we go on the word, we pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So tonight I want to piggyback and continue what we began on Sunday, as Sunday was Epiphany Sunday, and tonight is officially Epiphany. Tonight is officially the anniversary of when the three magi, the three wise men, came to visit baby Jesus followed that star to get to that place, to be able to be overjoyed and to praise and worship him and bring him gifts and to be able to mark that moment. And so I was spending some time stewing on this and thinking, all right, after what I preached on Sunday, now what do I preach about? Because that's always the question as the preacher, you know, now what do we preach about? This text, I think I could do 10 sermons out of, or I could just do the same sermon over and over again. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of boring if I did the same sermon again. So let's try to come up with something new. And so I was stewing on this, and I was thinking about the Magi and thinking, you know, Sunday we covered that worship aspect, but let's not totally forget the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because that is an important part of the story, that they brought those three gifts. And let's remember, it was three gifts, not three Magi that came, okay? We automatically assume three gifts, three Magis, and every Christmas pageant has three because three gifts that were brought, but it just says Magi with three gifts. So we don't know how many there could have been. It could have been two, it could have been 12, it could have been 20. We're not totally sure. But what we do know is that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I thought tonight we could kind of break down what each of those are. Is that okay with us if we break down what each of those are? Gold being the obvious one. We all know what gold is, you know? I mean, this is one of the most precious metals on earth, right? Okay? And I had to look it up to see just how precious it is. Does anybody have any guesses as to what the cost of gold is, the price of gold is right now? Expensive. That's a pretty good guess. Come on, somebody give a wild guess. How much does an ounce of gold cost on the market right now? I hear lots of murmurs. 2,000? Not quite 2,000. I looked it up. The market rate this morning, when I looked it up, $1,095 per ounce of gold. I'm like, sweet, all I need is like 2 ounces of gold and will cover a whole month of salary for me. That would be awesome if I could just find 2 pieces of gold, right? But let's look at that little ounce of gold. If we think about it, that ounce of gold, if you didn't know, is 2 things. It's one of the densest metals that there are. And I think this is conflicting, but it's okay. It's one of the densest metals that we have, but it's also the most malleable metal. Does anybody else find that conflicting? Densest, but most malleable. If you're like me and you have to think, okay, what exactly does malleable mean? It means that that ounce of gold, you could pound out to a sheet of gold, okay? Imagine that, an ounce of gold into a sheet of gold, because it's that malleable that you could pound it out until it is translucent, okay? I think that's pretty amazing that gold can do that. So it is dense and it is malleable and it is precious. The meaning, if we look at the word, we're going to get everything we can about gold today. The meaning is to shine or to gleam. I mean, hello, it's the bling, right? It's gold and it's diamonds. Here's our two, and we love to put them together. It's like 60% of the gold that's mined goes into jewelry. I mean, this is what we do with it, and it's like 35% of it we use for trading, and like 5% is for other things, technology and such. What's that? Fillings. That's in that 5%. That's in that little bit, but mostly we like to put it into jewelry. Why do we like to put it into jewelry? Because we like to show it off, right? If I'm going to have gold, I'm going to show it off so that people know. And we like to do that. But gold has to go through a process before it gets there, right? We pull it out of the earth in its stages that it is. We pull it out of the earth as the gold rush came through, and we refine it, right? And how do we refine it? But we refine it with fire, right? And then it becomes this amazing, gleaming, shining, precious metal. Now, when I think about gold and I think about all those people that have flooded around the world to try to get it, it takes me to Japan, okay, of all places. Why does it take me to Japan? Because when I visited Japan and I was in my house stay with my host family, one of the full days that I was there, my host dad said, we're going on a trip, we're going to a museum. I was like, woohoo, we're going to a museum. It was a rainy day, surprisingly or not. It was raining cats and dogs in Japan, and here we drove over an hour to get to a museum. And I'm thinking, all right, we went to like 20 museums when we're a whole group right there in like Shizugawa. Why is it that we're driving an hour to go to another museum? And it was pretty cool. It had samurai statues and all sorts of Japanese history, and we're going through all of it, and my brain is still going, all right, I'm out here in the rain, and I'm soaking wet because it was, did I mention it's an outside museum, that it's like little buildings and you have to walk between? And we're going through all of it, and I'm still in my head going, what are we doing here? What is the purpose of coming all this way? What makes this place special? And we get all the way to the top of the hill, to this like pagoda-looking building. You know what those Japanese buildings look like. And we get to it, and we walk inside of it. And the inside of it, walls, ceiling, everything is covered in gold. I'm like, well, this is a pretty cool looking building, isn't it? And Kazuma, my host dad, he comes in and we walk in there and he gets the biggest smile on his face. And I'm like, all right, he wants to show off the building of gold. And what does he tell me? He says, I bring you here because this is your history. I'm like, my history? He says, Christopher Columbus was going to the Far East to find the gold. This is what he was coming to find. He was coming to find our golden buildings, and here you sit. And my brain's going, oh, he's got his history wrong. But all I thought was, wow, how incredible that I'm here to learn about Japanese history, and he's trying to bring my history to me. But it's in this gold building, right? This incredibly precious, priceless building covered in gold. We love it. We love the shine. We love the gleam. We love what it is. Well, I take us to scripture to try to see what gold is in here. And gold comes all throughout it. God talking about it in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and comparing things. But I thought it was so important when we get into 1 Peter for gold. And 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8 says this. It says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is God saying here? God is saying our faith to him is more valuable than gold. Us giving him our faith, us giving him our trust, us giving him our life, and acknowledging him as our God is more valuable than gold. But it gets more important than that. As we think about this faith that we give, and what does this mean with this gold? And we go into 1 Corinthians 3:12-13, and it says this: if anyone builds on this foundation, meaning Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, did you catch that? Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed when fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. God is saying our faith is more precious than gold. But then he's saying what foundation we put it on will be determined when we're tested. And did you see all those things that he referred to? Gold, this most precious of metals. Silver that's getting close to it. Stones, and eventually straw. I mean, some of those burn and can be gone. But here's gold, what happens in the fire, but it tells us it gets refined. Here's that precious one. And so as we think about those magi bringing that gold to Jesus, we get this image of our faith. Of our faith being that most precious thing that we can give to Jesus. That thing that can be tested by fire, but when that fire comes, it doesn't destroy it. When the pressures of the world, when the stresses, which the things that can break us when they come, don't have a result of destroying gold, but have the result of burning out the purities and making it even more precious, even more costly, even more priceless. And so as we go into this new year, we get to consider with our faith as gold of thinking, all right, what am I doing with my faith? Am I allowing my faith and how I show it and what I do with it and what I allow God to do with it? Is it like straw? Is it something that when the pressures and the fires of this world come is just gone because it's that weak? Or are we allowing our faith to be the gold? That when the pressures come, we become even stronger because we lean more on God. We turn more to God. We put more trust in God because of our faith being gold, priceless and precious, and couldn't be traded for anything in the world. That's what I saw with the gold. But then there's these two other, not as well known outside this story, frankincense and myrrh. And I'd like to start with the myrrh. Myrrh that's referred to all throughout the scriptures. It's in Genesis and it's in Exodus in the stories of traders coming in. And that's one of the things they carried was myrrh, this valuable commodity that they traded. Well, myrrh, I found it interesting as I was looking and doing my Wikipedia searching, because Wikipedia is the know-it-all, right? And I'm on Wikipedia and I'm learning of how they get myrrh. Myrrh comes from these trees. And what do they do? But it says they literally sit there and they beat the trees. Okay, and I will admit, Andrew came into my head when I thought about this. Andrew, if you ever need a job, you can be a myrrh extractor, okay? But they go and they beat these trees until eventually the tree bleeds the myrrh. And that's what it's called. They beat it till it bleeds. And the myrrh, this resin, comes bleeding out of it. And they press it and they turn it into a perfume, this pungent perfume. Well, it's a bitter perfume when it's eaten. It's good to smell, but it's bitter when it's tasted. A little fact for you, in the book of Mark, it says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and it was so painful, they mixed wine with myrrh, with something bitter, to offer it to him. And so there's myrrh at the beginning and the end of life. But myrrh, this bitter perfume. And what do they use this bitter perfume for? With this pungent smell, when people would die, they would anoint the body in the myrrh because that smell would overcome the smell of death and cover it up. and I saw this image right there. All right, what are the things in our life that are dying and we're trying to cover up the smell? That we're trying to make it look as if things are okay, that we're trying to put on that things are okay, that smile that says things are good, when really things are just kind of dying on the inside. Are we trying to cover it up? Are we just trying to cover our mistakes and mask them, cover our pains, cover our bitterness that we have? But the trouble is, when we look at the scriptures, we see a God that sees through that. He sees the bitterness that's created out of these life situations. And what is it that he says about this? He says, going back to 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And here I looked, you know, here we try to take death and we cover it with this perfume that makes it okay. That it made it okay when people needed to have their Shiva, when they needed to have their time of mourning and 3 days with their loved one to say goodbye. And that perfume made it so that they could be there loving that person. But then here, what do we have in Peter? Like that myrrh, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. That here I can have wrongs in my life. I can have my imperfections. Those one that God says, you know, I'd like to test and burn out of you those impurities. But then here also on this earth, when we truly love each other like Christ loves us, that love can cover up those imperfections for us. They can make up for our faults. They can make up for our brokenness. When we hold each other tighter, when we've made those mistakes, when we have those hurts and pains and those bitterness, instead of pushing each other away. Well, that's the myrrh that we receive, but what about the myrrh that we give? As we look in the book of Ephesians, what do we see in this? In the 4th chapter, 31 and 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just like God wants those impurities out of the gold, God says, I want that bitterness and that anger and those pains and those hurts and all of that that just is not the stuff we like. God says, I want that out of you. I want you to be able to replace that bitterness with joy. I want you to be able to enjoy the life that I have blessed you with, the life that I have gifted you with, the life that I have made just as I've desired it to be. And so as I looked at this myrrh, I thought about that bitterness of it, but that bitterness that has that sweet smell that can overcome this world and bring us to a place of joy if we allow God and we allow our hearts to turn. But then we didn't end there. We've got this frankincense, or as I loved how the kids kept saying on Sunday, Frankenstein. Frankenstein, what's the Frankenstein gift that these magi brought? Well, this is another resin, much like myrrh. But it's got a little bit of a different process. You don't beat the tree to get the frankincense out. It says you strip the tree, and you put tears in the tree, and eventually, again, it will start bleeding that resin. But I thought such an interesting image, because it talked about the frankincense. When it starts bleeding from the tree, when enough oxygen and air hits it, it will harden. And what do they call it when it hardens? It hardens into like pellets, and they call it tears. And so here we have the blood dripping of the tree when it's beat, but then we have the tears coming from the frankincense tree. Here we have these tears of frankincense, and what do they turn it into? But they turn it into incense to be burned. And we see it all through the scriptures. The frankincense that's burned as incense that they use in the temple for ceremonies. And what do they use it? They use it as a representation and a symbolism of God's presence. Imagine that. If you walked into this place and the first thing that hit you was the scent of incense, and if that scent of incense would trigger into your brain, God is in this place. That is his presence reminding us that he is here to worship with us. For you see, that frankincense reminded us of the fragrance of worship, giving God the honor and love due to him. It comes to us in the scriptures and in John 4, and I love this text. At the end of Jesus with the woman at the well, and when she brings up the idea of worship, how does Jesus respond when she says, oh, well, you guys have your worship. You have your worship with your presence of God, and we have our worship. And Jesus tells her, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. It's that God desire for our worship and praise. Not about where we are, not what kind of music it is, not what kind of place we're in, if it's inside, if it's outside, if it's alone, if it's in a packed house. God says it's about what's happening within us, between us and the Spirit of God. If that image isn't enough, then we go here to Hebrews 13:15. And 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. I love that phrase and I love that song, the sacrifice of praise. Here they would sacrifice frankincense to symbolize the presence of God. And what does God want? But God wants us to sacrifice our praise to be present with him. He wants us to give him his worship. And so what do we get when we wrap all three of these up? The gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense. We have a God who wants us to give him our lives and to be refined by his fire, to be made pure and priceless as he created us. A God who desires for our bitterness to be turned into joy so we can joyfully live for him. And a God that desires for us to give him our worship and praise, to be before him in his presence, and to love him fully. My friends, let's pray. God, you know each of us better than we could ever even know ourselves. You know where our struggles are. You know where our faults are. You know where our wishes and desires and hopes and dreams are. You know what the things are that we desire to leave behind in 2015, and you know all of those things that we hope will happen in 2016. Here tonight on this Epiphany, we think about that gold and that frankincense and that myrrh, of what each of them represented, of what each of them meant, of what a sacrifice it was for each of those to be able to be brought to your Son. And we just ask that you will help us tonight to consider what sacrifices we can make to be able to live a better life this year, a more faithful life, a more loving life, a more praise-filled life, so that we can not only enjoy it, but that we can be blessed by it because of how we are connecting our hearts with yours to be your children and to let you fully be our God. For this time and all that we have is yours, Lord. And so we pray this in your mighty name and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.